Well, this last week, as some of you know, I traveled to Fort Wayne, Indiana for our regional conference for the Missionary Church. It was a time when pastors from all over the Midwest, from Illinois, Wisconsin, and Indiana came and gathered. We do this once a year to listen to reports, to hear the happenings of our surrounding our church, just to have time together. It's a time of fellowship, of refreshing, of renewal. This is us. We had little lunches to get around together, and you can see me back up in the corner there. But there's a lot of pastors that were there this year. And it's kind of interesting because last year the conference was canceled because that was in the middle of the pandemic. During the month of May, it was canceled. We had to do this virtually online. And it was very unusual. I mean, you guys might remember 2 years ago, it was actually hosted by our church here, where the pastors and the delegates came. And I just want to pass on, because some pastors came to me this last week and just say, "Hey, I remember 2 years ago, it was so great to come and to be with you guys. And you guys did such a great job of hosting us. You were so warm and welcoming. And some of the conversations to and from in the car, because most of them came from Fort Wayne. That's where a lot of our churches are in this region. And they just had a great time of conversation and refreshing. And they just want to thank us again for using our buildings." But like I said, one thing I noticed between last year online and this year is because we could talk and converse. The interaction between us was much more noticeable. I know that when this church had to close down for those 11 or 12 weeks there during last April and May, that there's a difference between just having our message online and seeing it online and then gathering together. Even though we could receive the sermon online and even have that full worship service once or twice over the internet, it's just not the same as being together, as interacting face-to-face, or as having to be as mask-to-mask. But being together brings encouragement. That's why last week we looked at the commands to edify and encourage one another, and I included that command from Hebrews chapter 10 that we should not give up meeting together, because that brings encouragement, brings building up one another. Gathering together is just directly connected in that verse to encouraging. If we gather together, we'll be in an encouragement, it's strengthening. But this week's commands also kind of links to that encouraging kind of idea, although it's not linked specifically. As most of you guys know, we've been looking through the one another commands in the Bible. We've covered quite a bit of ground so far. But I did not put these one another commands together haphazardly. I didn't just get a whole list and say, "Okay, this is what I'm going to preach on this." No, I thought this through and purposely put them in this order that I had for the purpose, because they're building upon one another. You see, we started off with a lot of commands here, but we started off with a groundwork, a foundation. You know, we need a good, solid foundation if we're going to build upon things. And so if you look at this list here, we build upon each other, one upon the other, but not just build upon each of these one another commands, but I see it more as a building inward as well as we go up, because we have this foundation of, first of all, don't lie, don't provoke one another, deceive one another. That's just a basic thing. If our truth, that truth will be a good foundation. Then we're at peace and we don't grumble against each other. It brings us a little bit closer. And then we can honor and be devoted to one another. And we stop judging and we instruct people and we agree. You know? And we confess our sins to one another. I mean, that's the next one. I mean, if I would have started with, "Hey, confess your sins to one another," you would have said, whoa, hold on a minute. I'm not sure if we want to take that big of a leap there. But if you've been following along with us, the closer we are up, the closer we are together. Kind of like that pyramid. Brings us closer together and higher up. So we stop all these things like provoking and slandering and encouraging another. And we start with, so we just have to take these at a step at a time. We need to warm up. We need to get to know one another, trust one another, to start confessing. We need to know each other, that we are trustworthy, that they're devoted to us, that they're honoring us, and all these things before we can go on to the next step. As we continue upwards and inwards, this next month we're going to look at hospitality and forgiving one another and serving one another. And finally, the top of the pyramid is loving one another, the great command that we are to love one another. And from that love, it sprinkles all the way down on how we interact with one another. Love one another is really it's all what the Bible is all about. We need to set that stage to build that underlying structure and explanations and demonstrates that love for each other and how that looks and how it's played out in our everyday life. And so as we look at this command today, just keep this in mind that this is not just something that, let's start with this command because we need the foundation. That these commands are not just building on each other, but how we interact closer to each other. So in this morning, we're going to look at the one in our command that some might wish we skip over sometimes. And there were some times this last week where I thought I wish we could skip over this. It's kind of hard to explain. But it's important as a building block, like I said, after all these here, because we're going to look at this morning the famous command to greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, as I said, when I look at this command, there are many problems. And so that's our first thing in our outline. There's some things that are difficult to understand. And this command is a bit difficult to understand because unlike some of the previous one another commands, this command is not given a context. It's not given even a further explanation on why we should do this or how we should do this or anything like that. To me, when you look at the demand at first, not to lie to one another, the Bible gives a reason. It's all in Zechariah 8:17. Clear back several months ago about why we shouldn't lie. It says, do not plot evil against your neighbor. Do not love to swear falsely. I hate all this, says the Lord. That's very plain that God hates lying. So that's why we say, do not lie to one another. Or when we talk about grumbling, in James chapter 5, verse 9, it says, do not grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. I mean, that's a very clear reason, a split explanation about why we shouldn't do this or why we should do things. When we look at the context of accepting one another a few weeks ago, we looked at the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul says, hey, you guys are all divided up. Some say I'm of Paul, and some say I'm of Peter, and others say says I'm Apollos, I'm of Christ. There are divisions in the church. And so Paul said, hey, you need to accept one another, no matter where they come from or their background or who saved them. And this is the case for most of the one another commands. You could point to a verse or two before, or in the context of the paragraph before, to say, okay, this is why this one another command was given to us. But when we come to greet one another with a holy kiss, there's nothing like that around it in most cases, as we'll see this morning. There's no explanation of why or how or when. It's just used at the end of a letter to kind of as a saying goodbye type of thing. But, hey, this is some conclusion that I want you to remember. And the audience which this is commanded to, are written to, gives us no help either. I mean, if you look at the churches that this was written to, these commands, there are five times, and they're all in different congregations, so different reasons behind that. There seems to be no connection between what was written in the rest of the letter and this command. I mean, this command is found in four places in Paul's letters, in Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Thessalonians, and they're written to different people, different books of the Bible, different groups of people. They're not just written to big churches or to the small churches or struggling churches or to any specific reason why in the letter he puts this at the end. There seems to be no relationship to what the Bible says in those books and this conclusion. One correlation I have found that may or may not be significant is that the four times Paul does use these are the bigger letters, the longer letters. I mean, Romans has 16 chapters. 1 Corinthians has 16 chapters. 2 Corinthians has 13 chapters. Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians has 5 chapters. And so these are some of the bigger books. So maybe, I don't know, maybe because he expanded so much, so long, he said, okay, I'm going to add this at the end. And on the shorter letters, he says, okay, I don't have much time to add this among. I'm going to leave it in my smaller letter. Because this is not in any of the smaller letters. It's not written to the individual people in the Bible, Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. This command is not in there. How would they kiss one another? I don't know. If they're addressed to Timothy and Titus. But maybe it was because they're in the longer books that Paul included this. I don't know. That's one observation. But as you look at this command, and even look at the interpretations that you see in other places, it's kind of not there either. I mean, the early church fathers who lived within the first 300 years of when Paul wrote this, and when Peter wrote this, as we'll see in a minute, really never talk about this verse. Really never talk about these verses. They say, this is just cultural. And so this is just something that happened in the culture. So therefore, it's just equivalent to a handshake. And so they have not much help. And most of the commentaries today, if they do talk about this command to greet one another with a holy kiss, just say, okay, it's cultural and it's a handshake. I mean, that's kind of the summarization of this. They don't say why or how or if that's even the case. And I don't think, from what I looked at this passage, it doesn't seem to me that just an ordinary handshake is enough. I can't just say that a holy kiss is equivalent to a handshake. And if I did, it would be a very short sermon, because that would be all it was. But I'm not sure if that a regular handshake fully explains the ways and reasons behind Paul writing this, and Peter writing this. So let's take a look at the properties of this quote here. What it means. Let's look at the passage of Scripture themselves and see if we can glean something from them to see what this command is all about. Okay, so the properties of this man. We see it first in Romans chapter 16, verse 16. Again, at the end of Romans, the last chapter, it says, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. And that's it. That's the verse. And Paul has this at the end of this greeting list. He mentions 26 different people he's saying hi to in the church of Rome. It's kind of unique because Paul had never been to Rome. And so he's greeting all these people by name. And so he had not met them or been with them, a lot of them. And so he just says, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches send their greetings. Then we have it mentioned second in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 20. It says, all the brothers here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. So this is kind of the same thing as Romans, although kind of reverse. I mean, instead of saying, greet one another with a holy kiss, the churches send the greetings. Paul says, all the brothers send the greetings. Now greet one another with a holy kiss. It kind of reverses things around. But it matches almost exactly. I want to point out that it's just these two phrases interchanged here. And the third time we see it is in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 12 and 13. It too says, all the brothers here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All saints send greetings. That first part, brothers send one another greetings. That's from the first command there. So, anyways, it just says, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints send their greetings there in 2 Corinthians. So, you like the first. It kind of matches up these commands, both before and after, that everyone around me sends you greetings, and I want you to send greetings to each other. It's also kind of unique that Paul uses three different groups here. You see, the brothers, the churches, and the saints, I mean, the three that we looked at so far, that send their greetings. And so this makes it seem like Paul's not using just a standard concluding remark, that there's something unique about these things. Or at least Paul's making them unique by greeting one another. And then we have, like I said, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 26, it says, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. And that's the way he concludes 1 Thessalonians. Technically, this is not a one-another command, but it has the same greet with the brothers, a holy kiss. It's all same words that is used in the original. But here is the only time where Paul uses this without a counter, while all the people around me send greetings too. He does notice, and I didn't write these all down, but I kind of looked at the conclusions to all the other letters that Paul writes. And there are some letters where Paul says, all the people around me send me greetings, but he doesn't have a holy kiss added on there. He just says, and there are some that have no greetings at all at the end. He just concludes with saying, okay, this is the way it is. Goodbye, type of thing. We have these greetings. But there's also a fifth one that we see in the Bible that's not written by Paul. It's actually written by Peter. It's in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 14. And Peter writes, greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. And so that's how Peter concludes his first letter to the people there. I mean, this is a slight difference. You'll notice that this is a kiss of love, not a holy kiss, like Paul says, but I think it has the same meaning, as we'll see in a minute. And it appears that Peter is referring to the same act of greeting with a kiss that Paul is using in his closing remarks of his letter. Also, in the previous verses, it mentions that the church that he's writing from sends greetings to all that. So he kind of adds that idea that, you know, the people around me send you greetings, so therefore greet one another with a holy kiss as well. So people he's writing to in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Asia, Bithynia, all are commanded to greet one another with a holy kiss. So 5 times this command is given, which I think is also significant because, you know, some other commands in the Bible we are only given once. And yet this is repeated 5 times in 5 different places in the scripture. And so it has to be important. It's not just something that Paul thinks is insignificant and wants us to forget. I think Paul, as well as Peter, think that this kind of greeting, this kind of gesture, is important. But like I said, there's not much to go on with these clues, because if you look at the verses around them, as I did, there's not much that can come from them. They're just an addition at the end of the letter. So let's look at some other places in the Bible that kind of refer to kissing. And here are just some. There's a kiss of mistrust in Genesis chapter 27. This is when Isaac calls his son Jacob to his bed and thinks he's Esau. And when it's confirmed that he's Esau, this is when Jacob is trying to get his blessing. The kiss of reconciliation with Joseph and his brothers there in Genesis chapter 45. There's a kiss of farewell with Joseph with his father Jacob when he dies in Genesis 50. Kiss of departure, this is the story of Ruth and Naomi and Oprah. And Opa is saying goodbye, and they give a kiss there. We have a kiss of confidence in 1 Samuel 20 with Jonathan and David. And they love each other and kissed each other as they departed from each other as friends. We have a treasonous kiss. Absalom is getting a kiss because people are betraying King David at that time. And that story of Absalom, we've been studying that in our Sunday school lesson in our junior high Sunday school. The kiss of hypocrisy, we see this in 2 Samuel 20, where Joab, which is a general of David, kisses Amasa and stabs him at the same time. So that was kind of a kiss of hypocrisy, as we'll see with a kiss in the New Testament here as well. A kiss of conveyance in Job, kiss of trust, Psalm 2, kiss of justice, Psalm 85, that's the one where it says love and justice meet and they kiss each other. We had that memory verse there several weeks and months ago. We have a kiss in Proverbs, an enemy kiss. Song of Solomon has a couple places in there, talks about kisses, and that's the more exotic kisses, as you see in Song of Solomon. That whole book is kissing affectionately. Kiss of gratitude in the New Testament, and this woman kisses Jesus' feet, and pours oil on them, and whatnot. We, of course, have the kiss of betrayal with Judas in Luke 22. And then there's a kiss of sorrow when people are saying goodbye to Paul there in Acts chapter 20. So, we have all these kisses, but again, I don't think that helped us out a whole lot with our meaning. What does it mean to have a kiss of greeting, or greet one another with a kiss? But I like what A.R. Fawcett said in this respect, because he says it's a customary salutation in the East as a mark of affection and respect and affection. Now, some of the ones that we saw up there before, in the verses above. Hence, the token used by a hypocrite for pretending love. We see this in Judas and Absalom. You know how the kiss was more of a betrayal than it was of affection and respect. But I like what he says there about affection and respect, because I think that has to have some part of this kiss that we're studying this morning. Some aspect of this respect and affection that we'll see in a minute, because I think it's just more than just saying hi. I mean, in culture today, we have people giving kisses on their cheeks, or people say, okay, it's just a handshake. And I would go so far as saying that I think it's even more than just what the culture does around us in Europe or other countries when they greet one another. It's a kiss on the cheek and just saying hi. But I think the kiss of greeting here is more than that in the scriptures. That's why I don't like some of the modern translations that says, hey, give us a holy handshake, or high five, or whatever you want to say. Because I think there's more behind the greeting than just saying hi, good to see you. Cyril, an ancient father, said this, says, think not that this kiss is of the same character of those given in public by common friends. It is not such, but this kiss blends soul with one another and courts entire forgiveness for them. The kiss, therefore, is a sign that our souls are mingled together and banished all remembrance of wrongdoings. It's blending of souls. It's pouring out affection. Let's go on. Because I think not only do we have the problems and the properties, but there's a practice. What does the breathing with the kiss all entail? Okay? What does it all entail? And there's several things I think need to be put on this list here. First of all, it's just non-sexual at first. Because this kiss is not the kind of kiss between a husband and a wife. It's more of a family type of kiss type of thing. Most of the time this greeting was practiced, and today it's still practiced in some churches, is men with men and women with women in a non-sexual way. It's with the same gender. In fact, the word kiss, for kiss in most places in the Bible, that we saw so far on that list there, is a word that we're familiar with. It's phileo. Phileo is what we learned in the past. It means brotherly love. Okay, that's the kind of brotherly love. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. That's phileo. This kind of kissing is not for sexual pleasure, but between dear, close friends. This is maybe why Paul also uses the word boy to describe this kind of kiss. Not only does it distinguish from a hypocritical type of kiss, that has fleshly desires of sexuality, but also from any sexual connotations as well. One website that I read says this, and I didn't put it on the screen here, but it says each of these words, or these verses, the idea is displayed of a kindred spirit, purity, and love for one another, not a physical attraction or public display of affection. I mean, this is something that we need to display a kindred spirit, that purity, that oneness that we'll see in a minute. So it's, first of all, non-sexual. And it's also physical as well, I think, as well. Because I think there's something about touch. It's tactile. We'll see as we look at the form kiss to express not air kisses. I mean, this is not, sending love that way I know when we first started back in person worship, we started air hugging, right? Because we couldn't get close to each other. We had to stay 6 feet apart. And so I think it's more than that. I think this idea of kiss, Greek one another with a kiss, is more than just air hugging or blowing kisses type of thing. And I know for extreme conditions like this pandemic, that needs to suffice for a while. I mean, that was nothing bad about that because of that distancing, but there's something about touch that makes this command seem to stand out. I mean, it's not a holy, it's physical, okay? I'll leave it there. Whether it's expressed by a handshake, a hug, a pat on the back, a high five, I demonstrated some of those this morning here, a fist bump, elbow wing, or an actual kiss, it could be any of those things. I think it needs to be physical. We hear stories all the time about people who are touched by people, and they haven't been touched in a while, and it just makes an impact upon them. I read a story in one of the journals here this last week about a story over in Africa where they were horrifically maimed by the sickness of leprosy. And it's how this one person came and gently wrapped their leprous arms and legs, and they cried because this was the first time in 9 or 10 years that they'd actually been touched because they've been shunned, they've been forgotten. And so touch is very important. In fact, Dr. Chaplin, in a book called The Five Love Languages, lists one of the five love languages as touch. I mean, some people give and receive, or receive and give love through touch. They need that touch. They need an arm around the shoulder. They need that hug. They need that concern that touches them. Because that's the way they express and give love. I do want to give a word of caution here, though, especially with COVID virus going around here, but there are also some people who are not comfortable being hugged. Okay, so you don't want to just go around, hugging people all the time or touching people because they're not comfortable with those overt signs of affection. They're not comfortable. So a friendly hug might not be a good reading for them. Might be crossing the boundary. So just be cautious on the physical part, but I think it needs to have some kind of touch. Next, it needs to be friendly, okay? This kind of puts the first two together. That's affectionate, but non-sexual. It's physical, and yet not obtrusive. Okay? So this is a physical show of a non-sexual affection. You're showing love and concern for that person. And so again, this is more than just a friendly handshake. There's something behind it. And for the Christian that is giving this greeting, it's Jesus, right? Or saying, hey, I love you because you're part of our family. You're connected. We're one body. We're welcoming each other, both literally and figuratively, with arms wide open. There's connection. There's a friendliness there. I think this is why Paul may have commanded this so many times, because the early church was made up of people from different backgrounds, Jews and Gentiles. They were rich and poor, weak and strong, and they were all coming together to worship in one building like never before. I mean, this is the message of the gospel that's for everyone. And so the people back in those days would be sitting next to virtual strangers, both literally and metaphorically, because they just were in different worlds. And so I think Paul says, hey, you know what? One way to break down the barriers between us and the Jews, the Gentiles, and all the divisions with rich and poor is to just give each other a hug. Give each other a kiss. Greet one another friendly. Develop that affection. Develop that camaraderie that is essential for the church. It's a way of bridging that gap between diverse people. And that leads us to the fourth thing here. It should be unifying. And I misspelled that. Uniting, I guess is what I put there. But unifying, uniting, kind of the same thing. Bringing people together. This whole idea that those who are separate parts of peoples, that we are now a family, one body. Again, from the website, compellingtruth.org, they said this. It says, and that's not what I put on my notes. I think we're going to put my notes here. Okay, no, that's okay. Well, I'll read this quote too as well. It says, mutual salutations, as they were expressed in love, so increase and strengthen love and endear Christians one to another. That's good. But there's another one here that I have in my notes that says, again, the kiss is holy, and that's more than a sign of greeting. Rather, a holy kiss between Christians is to express brotherly love and unity. Often new Christians would be ostracized from their friends and family because they became Christians. But the holy kiss should communicate that familiar closeness. Further, when Jewish and Gentile Christians would meet and greet each other with the holy kiss, the action communicated an acceptance and a close fellowship. Okay, so again, these commands are built on each other. Again, we don't start at the base down here with greet one another with a kiss. It's further up on the pyramid. As we get closer together, as we know each other better, we can give each other a greeting of a kiss. Or a hug, that closeness. We're called to be one. We're called to get closer. It means we welcome someone warmly. They're part of the family. I remember when I met my in-laws for the first time. Carrie's parents and family, they gathered there for his Christmas time. And so I came up there and I felt so welcomed by them. They gave me presents, even though they had just met me for the first time. I mean, it was Christmas time, but they had bought me presents, and I didn't expect that. But they just showed such warmth and hugged me, and I felt part of the family right then. I mean, I knew I was going to propose to her in the next few weeks, but I needed them, and they were just so welcoming. That's what it should be in the church. This is why some churches even put this command into practice when they celebrate communion, when we're celebrating around the table. There's many churches that call it pass the peace, you know, pass the greetings. So they turn to one another and shake hands and say, peace be with you, and also with you. It's kind of back and forth, this kind of greeting that, you know, this is more than just a, oh yes, hi, and we should, it's say, hey, welcome to the family. We just celebrated communion. Let's celebrate and welcome each other. Be united together. And like I said, that mutual salutations that increases the love and strengthens it. Enduring one Christian to another, that's where I put the quote there. But this is a welcoming handshake or hug or kiss. It's almost as if you're imparting a blessing upon that person as you greet them. May God give you what He's given me, that love, that affection, that caring. May that be given to you through the handshake. I mean, sure, you can shake someone's hand, but that warmth behind it is what needs to be on there to unify people. That's unifying, or unity. And I think it also needs to be universal, too. I hate to tell you, but sometimes greetings are shaded sometimes in the church. I mean, James warns us of this in James chapter 2. He says, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but you say to the poor man, you sit over there or sit on the floor at my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? I mean, it needs to be for everyone, not just those who seem well off. I also think this is one reason why Paul includes this in so many times, saying, all that are with me send you greetings. Because it's all encompassing. You need to welcome everyone. This friendly, non-sexual, physical, unifying display of affection is to be given to everyone. Do not leave anyone out. May everyone who comes to those doors feel welcome. You know, that's what I want this church to be like. A welcoming church that when they come in, whether they get a physical hug or a mental hug, hey, welcome. Thank you for coming. Good to see you. Kind of church that welcomes everyone, no matter who they are, rich or poor, men or women, all the rest. Need to come and realize that God is welcoming them, but we are welcoming them in God's name as well. So how are we putting this into practice? How are we putting this into practice? Like I said, I think these five things need to be essential to whatever we do, whether it be a handshake, a fist bump, an elbow wing, whatever it is, even if it is a kiss. I mean, there might be some that think, welcome a kiss in here, or welcome a hug. But these should communicate all these things, that it should be non-sexual, physical, friendly, and welcoming, with unity. It's unifying, is probably what that should be, and universal. Okay? So whether, like I said, there wouldn't be a fist bump or high five, great. And sometimes those are needed, especially, like I said, during this time of the pandemic, or when someone's sick or has a cough, and we, you know, want to be careful about that. But these are ways to greet, showing this friendliness and this warmth behind it. There's something greater than just a handshake to welcome them. And if you need to hug someone to communicate this, give a hug. You know, I love that. I kind of miss that around here sometimes. People don't give hugs. But again, just be cautious because we want to be careful that a hug might communicate these things. I mean, they might not seem friendly to someone if you come up and hug them. But even if it's a holy kiss, even though it's a cultural thing, we might think about reviving that team today. In fact, that's what one website was kind of thinking, that we need to revive this name. Yes, it was cultural, and some might not feel comfortable giving or receiving a kiss, but the initial thought, intention behind this greeting was, hey, you are part of our family. You're part of Christ. You're part of the body. So may what we do and say to each other be kind of like this friendly kiss that we can give to each other.